the day after my troubles are past, after the sorrows are taken away, I shall see Jesus at last. He will be waiting for me, Jesus so kind and true. On his beautiful throne, he will welcome me home after the day is through. After the heartaches and sighing shall cease, after the cold winter's blast, after the conflict comes glorious peace, I shall see Jesus at last. He will be waiting for me, Jesus so kind and true. On his beautiful throne, he will welcome me home after the day is through. After the shadows of evening shall fall, after my anchor is cast, after I list to my Savior's last call, I shall see Jesus at last. He will be waiting for me, Jesus so kind and true. On his beautiful throne, he will welcome me home after the day is through.
And we continue to anxiously look for that time Jesus will appear, our great and wonderful hope. Let us turn this morning to the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, and we will begin with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. I want to speak for a little while this morning on the riches of grace. Verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. There are actually three references to grace here in these first two chapters of this book. We read here in this place, back up to verse 5, message, verse that we are all familiar with, by grace ye are saved. also again down in a lower verse. Then if you will go across the page or back to chapter 1, and we read in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then here in our text, in verse 7, we read of the exceeding riches of his grace. It is important to understand these degrees, so to speak, of divine grace. We speak here of the riches of his grace, but just what are they? As we noted there in chapter 1, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Then also, as we find in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All of this is a reference to the grace of God which we experience, which we have at the new birth, realizing that we are accepted in Christ, that is, we are in the body of Christ, and then, as noted, accompanied by the forgiveness of sins. But then, as we note here, is according in verse 7 here, chapter 1, according to the riches of his grace, wherein, that is, in the riches of his grace, then he has abounded to us in all wisdom and in prudence. And that word of prudence, rather interesting word, because it refers to the intellect. It refers to these natural minds and tells us how divine grace has come in indeed to make Christ rich in that matter. And then adding to that, as we find here, it's abounded to us toward in all wisdom and prudence. And then you notice, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. This, once again, knowing the mystery of the will of God, that is, the deeper things of God, are indeed an expression of these riches of divine grace that indeed abound unto us. Let us go back to our opening text here in chapter 2, where we read once again in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches. This means the riches which are beyond. We might call them the extreme riches. It is that which is far, far beyond so-called normal. And so he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. And this kindness toward us is something that is so far reaching. It is absolutely limitless, so to speak. And so he is, this grace that he is showing, the exceeding riches of his grace, are revealed in such kindness, or indeed his goodness toward us through Christ Jesus. Then in verse 10, we are his workmanship. This is once again a part of the exceeding riches of his grace. We are his workmanship. Add to that, as you will notice here, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That creation is going on in our everyday lives as we experience the fact that we are his workmanship according to the riches of his grace. These things are just so deep and intricate and wonderful, we can almost not comprehend them with our natural minds, and I believe that really is true, but let us try to grasp the fact that we are right now his workmanship. In other words, because of his exceeding grace, He is working in our lives at this present time, and you will notice, created in Christ Jesus. I think of those four living ones and 24 elders. They're in the book of Revelation, and those elders fall down before him. They're in the fourth chapter of Revelation. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They are actually talking about themselves. They're not talking about the natural creation or something of this nature. They are talking about the fact that he is creating them. He has created this wonderful work in them. This thought goes on in Revelation 5:10, where that the four living ones and the 24 elders shout out, thou hast made us, or you have created us as kings and priests on this earth. In other words, the four living ones and 24 elders are two sides of the same company, but divine grace, or the exceeding grace of God, has created them as kings and priests. I want to enlarge a little bit more on this idea here, or this statement that we have in verse 10. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. In this message, I want to, this again, the expression, beautiful expression of the exceeding riches of his grace. I want to see three major examples of those riches in the message this morning. As we go through these examples, it is imperative to keep this fact in mind. All of these, and there are many, many more that could be preached upon, an entire series could be preached on this subject, but I want to demonstrate how that divine grace is a power in our lives. It is not just an attribute of God expressing his long-suffering or his forbearance. Let us understand that grace is an actual power in our lives and experience. Again, we will notice three examples of that. We'll not turn to this first one. It is a very common verse, a very familiar verse in the 20th chapter of Acts, 32nd verse. This is when Paul was meeting with these same Ephesian elders. And he says this, now, brethren, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That is the power of edification. That is, that divine grace will edify us or build us up, or as we read in another place, that you grow up into Christ in all things. That is an absolute product of divine grace. It is the power of grace in us that accomplishes that very thing in our experience. It is the grace of God, indeed, that brings about the very power of grace that brings about changes in our experience. That verse continues by saying that to give you, I'll commit you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Let us mark it well. The more of divine grace that is in my life, the more of a heavenly inheritance I am going to have. It all depends on grace. It's the power of grace to give me the edification and to give me the inheritance. But there is more in this verse. It is among all them which are sanctified. The grace of God sets us apart or sanctifies us unto God. It is the power of grace that will change my life in order to separate me entirely unto God himself. And as noted, then follows the inheritance according to the operations of that mighty grace. For the second one, let us turn to the book of James. Book of James. We will go to the fourth chapter of this book. Verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but give grace unto the humble. He giveth more grace. That again is a reference to the exceeding riches of divine grace. It means that grace goes beyond, as we noted in the beginning, just salvation from the guilt or forgiveness of sins. This is far greater than that. And you will notice the context in which this is given. It is often stated, he giveth more grace and grace to the humble and all of this. Let us notice the exact context in which this is written. Verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us? The spirit he's talking about is that old nature of Adam. Paul would say it this way, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's because that spirit, it is in us, lusteth to envy, or that which is evil, or not right, or that which is corrupt. It is that spirit that every believer battles against. And there are no exceptions whatsoever. But you will notice, what is James' answer? What is the remedy for that? The little word, but. That means there must come a change to this. Cannot continue on undetected and unchallenged, but he giveth more grace. The riches of divine grace is what will combat this spirit in us that dwelleth or that tendeth to envy. We are not going to turn to these verses, but I want to make them known. We have seen them just recently in various messages. I want to notice here how that James and Paul are exactly on the same page, so to speak, when it comes to this old nature. James had a revelation of the two natures too, exactly as the Apostle Paul did. Paul goes into many more specifics concerning it, but this is exactly what James is talking about, the spirit, that old nature, again, that dwells in us. And Paul tells us of the same. Romans 5:20 tells us that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, he was greatly concerned that some would misinterpret, abuse, misuse that phrase. And so immediately in Romans 6:1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So that's not what Paul meant when he said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He was actually talking about the cross, as we have discussed in recent messages. And so he didn't want people to get the idea, well, let's just go ahead and sin and give God's grace an abundant opportunity. That is not what he's saying. And so he continues in chapter 6, as we summarize here. Paul says, God forbid. The reason that's not true is because we died to sin. He says, how can a dead man continue in sin? The only thing we can do is likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. The little word likewise says you reckon like God does. God says this is a fact. You died with Christ. You need to believe that. You need to take that into your own mind. And when people actually do that, it will make a tremendous, tremendous change in their own lives. Paul came to this conclusion. It's in Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore. Because of these instructions, because of these facts in those previous verses there in Romans 6. Let us not therefore, or let not sin therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in what? The lusts thereof, the same lusts that James has been talking about in his gospel. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And then notice this final conclusion, this glorious conclusion. It's found in Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You see how Paul tells us, and James tells us emphatically, that divine grace will give us power over sin in this mortal body to make it absolutely cease. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, because you are not under the law, you are under grace. Experience the power that grace will give you over sin. And so it was that James, as we read here in our chapter, James came to exactly the same conclusion. He giveth more grace to overcome this condition of lust that we find there in verse 5. Then the third example is in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians 12. This is the chapter where Paul had what I am persuaded was an out-of-body experience. But I want to jump down to verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This is again that reference that James has to the humble, and only divine grace can take care of that. Only the power of divine grace can bring us to the place of true humility in Christ. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. This is once again an expression of the riches of grace. This time, this is the grace of endurance. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let us consider just a moment the plight that Paul was in at this particular time. We read here in verse 7, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, messenger of Satan to buffet me. Verse 8, for this thing. We are not told what this thing was. Many of us believe it was probably his eyes, but it's not said. And I'm glad, because if it were, people might try to narrow it down to where that would be the only thing that is covered. This thing can really refer to anything, so to speak. This thing that he is talking about is simply a reference to the constant source, as it is here, constant source of pain, discomfort. Something that is before us all the time that we really become obsessed with. And there are many in our world that have such pains and difficulties in their lives right now. And it is so comforting, must be comforting to us to realize that that could be this thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about. It's to be handled with exactly the same thing, exactly after the same pattern that the Apostle Paul took here at this point. And so for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice. How many people have prayed over and over and over again that a certain thing in their lives, a certain pain and difficulty and much horrible realities that they face every day, time and again, how many times have they prayed that God would take it away? Paul said three. I don't think that's necessarily a pattern to follow. It just means this. I heard a man say one time, if you pray 10 times for something until it comes, it means you prayed 9 times in unbelief. I don't believe that. I do not believe that Paul prayed 3 times in vain. I don't believe that. Paul knew that God had the ability. Go through the Old Testament and see the tremendous healings that God did throughout the Old Testament. Go to those days around the day of Pentecost when people were healed just by the shadow of the disciples walking by. We have every right, we have every reason to believe that he will heal when I ask. And that's what Paul was asking for, is that this thing be removed from him. But here is where we must understand. God wants you and I to know the exceeding riches of his grace. And we see it here in verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. He received the exceeding riches of divine grace rather than the deliverance that he prayed and hoped so desperately for. And this is what God must, this is a path that he would take us into in order that we might learn exactly the same thing. My grace is sufficient for thee. Then he says this, verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Fill in the blank. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You must experience such weakness and frailty, unable to get rid of this messenger of Satan. Cannot just cast him out, as many say. Well, you have enough faith, you just absolutely obliterate the devil. No, that is not going to happen, not in this lifetime. Jesus is the only one that is going to take care of the enemy. First of all, he will lock him up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. After that, then at the end of the 1,000-year period, he will be done away completely as he's cast into the lake of fire. But today, the way we handle this messenger of Satan is the same way that Paul did. My grace is sufficient. We must learn by experience the exceeding riches. And so Satan was not allowed to destroy him. Paul did not go to the place where that he was no longer a factor. He didn't go to the place where he was no longer relevant, so to speak, that this thing so overcame him and overshadowed him, he couldn't do anything about it. Yes, he did. My grace is sufficient. This is again the power. And God's grace will give us the power to continue on and to endure what God has ordained for us to do, even as indeed Job did. He is an example of exactly the same thing. So let us emphasize once again, God wants me to know the power, literal power and dynamite in this physical body of divine grace, or the exceeding riches of grace. I can tell you that the whole church is not going to experience that, but we can. We don't have to account for anybody else, what they may or may not do. It is only my life that we're interested in, that I'm interested in right now. The exceeding riches of his grace would be manifest in this mortal body, and indeed gain complete victory over Satan, regardless of the fact that the difficulty, the messenger for Satan, may continue to try and torment me. In closing, let's turn to Titus. This is somewhat a summation of the things that we have seen here in this message today. Titus, the second chapter. And verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. I want to establish this as an established fact. When grace appears, salvation or deliverance is guaranteed. Grace always brings salvation or deliverance. And so as we read here, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. None excepted. Everyone. I don't care who they are. Everyone has had, does have access to divine grace. That power which brings salvation. There are none excluded. Has appeared unto all men. And then I wanted to, in verse 12, I want to see more of this teaching power, this power of divine grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we've already seen it from James, we've seen it from Paul, we have seen this wonderful message, this power of divine grace that will enable us to deny the ungodly lusts that attack us and come to us even through that old nature. Indeed, other ways where we are just seem like inundated with this wickedness from around the world. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. But notice, we should live righteous, soberly and righteously. It's only the power of divine grace that enables us to live such a life in the midst of the chaos, the ungodliness, the wickedness that is in this world today. We don't have to be a part of it, cannot be a part of it. It's the power of divine grace, the exceeding riches of grace, that will absolutely empower and enable us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And then one final measure of divine grace, the riches. It is still grace that is responsible for this power. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This tells us, saints, we cannot become overly absorbed. We know this wickedness and this chaos and this ungodliness is here. You can't miss it. It's before our very eyes. It's on TV, radio, every other place. But we cannot allow ourselves to be obsessed to the point that we become so depressed. We don't know where anything else is going. The riches of His grace will enable me to look for that blessed hope in the midst of all of that. We are looking for the appearing of Jesus our Savior. That's where our obsession must be. And I repeat, only divine grace can give us the power to do that in these closing days of time. And so today we must absolutely appropriate in our own lives all of the riches, the exceeding riches that grace has provided.